And if you haven't already, would you open up or power up your copy of Scripture to Romans 4? Romans 4. In Oklahoma, this past week, a young couple noticed that their baby's pacifiers were going missing. They didn't know why until the grandmother saw the dog snipe one. So they took the dog to the vet. They thought that the vet would find 7 to 9 pacifiers in the dog's stomach. The vet found 21. After an operation, the dog is doing fine. And the parents are keeping a better lookout on the baby's pacifiers. The vet posted on Facebook, "Dogs will eat anything, anytime, and at any age. Just so you know." You know, that was the opinion of a lot of Jews in Paul's day about Gentiles. In fact, they even called them the dogs. And whenever they sat across the table from them, which they didn't, but if they hypothetically did, I think they would say the same thing. These dogs will eat anything at any time and at any age. And it was this propensity to do that that kept Jews and Gentiles divided, among other things. One other thing that kept Jews and Gentiles divided was the special days that Jews said that they should observe, the Sabbath, feast days. And then there's the issue of circumcision. I don't know that there's a passage of Scripture that has the word circumcision, circumcised, uncircumcised more than this one we just read. I apologize for that, Eddie. I think I've told you this story before. In fact, I'm sure I have, but it's worth repeating. It's a good one. had a pastor in a church close to mine in Terre Haute who, when he would have some time away, he would come to my church to worship. And it wasn't because of the preacher. It was because of his grandkids who were members of my church. And so he came one time, and his mother was with him. And I was talking something about Abraham and used the word circumcision. And Ray's mom leans over to him and says, "Ray, did he just say circumcision?" And he said, "Yeah, Mom, he did." A couple of moments passed, and she leaned back over and said, "Is he supposed to say?" And he said, "Well, Mom, it's in the Bible." Here we go. But circumcision was a surgical procedure performed on male babies about 8 days old, that marked them out as Jews, marked them out as God's people. And it goes back to Abraham, who was had this procedure done. I kind of would have liked to have been there that day, not because I will want to take part, but I would just like to be an observer when Abraham walks up and says, "God just told me that this is supposed to happen to me." And probably all the males in the household said, "Well, if God told you, then go for it, Abraham." And Abraham says, "And God also told me that all of us are supposed to be." And then they're like, "You're crazy, man." But that's the way it happened. God said to Abraham, "This is going to be a sign, a mark of this covenant, this promise that I've made to you. It's a fitting mark because the promise is for progeny, for offspring. I'm going to make you the father of many nations." God says to Abraham, and this is going to be the sign of that covenant. So flash forward to Paul's day. I mean, this was an important sign. It was the sign that Father Abraham underwent. We're just pulling somebody out of the hat. We're not just pulling an example out of the Old Testament. Here's somebody who had faith, Paul says. Imitate him. No, we're talking about Father Abraham. the one who is the beginning of God's family. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make a family out of you. This is going to be my family. You and Sarah are going to be the start. Abraham the father, Sarah the mother, and everybody else belonging to them. And so this is bedrock. I mean, as Americans, we might think of somebody like George Washington. And this even goes even deeper than that. This is the start of God's plan to rescue the world. And so it's just natural. It's just it's just common sense. It's just logical that in a lot of the Jews' mind, Paul included, before he comes to faith in Jesus, that you know, if you want to be part of God's family, you have got to go through this procedure. If you're a male, you have got to go through these things. You've got to have these identifying marks to be a part of God's family. Paul is alive at a time when there's a lot of change, a lot of crisis going on. You have the Greek culture spreading, the Greek language spreading, the Greek way of doing things spreading. You have the Roman Empire taking over the world, and their influence is being felt. And any time that people are in that kind of crisis, there's kind of a circling of the wagons. And add to that that the Jews of this day are reading prophecies in the book of Daniel that says, you know, this so amount of time and our king's going to come and rescue us. And the rabbis are doing the math and they're saying, this is the time. This is the time that the king is supposed to come. And so there's a lot of fervor. There's a lot of talk about God stepping in, about God becoming king, about God reigning. They're in the land, but they aren't reigning. You got folks like Herod on the throne. You have the Roman centurions, the roaming the streets, and God clearly has some work here to do, and it's going to happen any day. God's going to raise up our Messiah, our leader, to rescue us. And so there's a lot of talk about when that happens, who are the faithful? Who are the ones that God is going to reward? Who are the ones who are God's people? And you have different people saying different things. You may have heard of a group of people who went off and lived by themselves, and we found their scrolls not too long ago. In the grand scheme of things, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. This was from a group of people at a place called Qumran, and they just went and they lived off to themselves, and they said, "We are going to be the faithful people of God. We're just going to isolate ourselves over here in the wilderness, and we are going to be the true people of God. When God does this, when God sends the Messiah to rescue us, oh, he is going to be so pleased with us, because here we are in our little huddle over here, and we are doing it right. Everybody else is doing it wrong, and they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be in a lot of trouble, world of hurt when the Messiah shows up, but we are going to be the faithful." You had different others defining it in different ways. You had folks like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these different parties saying, we are doing it the right way. This is the way to do it. If you want to be faithful to God, you do it like we do it. And almost all agree that you got to be circumcised if you're a male. You got to observe these feast days. You got to observe this diet. It was given to us by Moses, for crying out loud. Abraham was circumcised. I mean, if you want to be faithful to God, this is the way that you have to do it. I see such a parallel to today's world, because we are in a similar situation. We're in a world that, if you want to believe anything, you can get on the internet, find somebody else who believes it too. I mean, there's not a lot of pressure from society around you to conform to a certain standard. I mean, you can get you want to get in through the internet. We're just connected in a way that we have never been connected before. And we're being exposed to cultures around the world. We're in a crisis situation right now in our world. Partly because of that, we're in a crisis situation in America, because the culture is changing. Because we're seeing what in a lot of people's minds is an incursion of different cultures that are coming and kind of stepping all over the way that we see things ought to be. And all you have to do is get on social media. And you see people huddling up. You see people huddling up and saying, we're doing it right, and beyond that, they're doing it wrong. You know, and maybe that's Republican, Democrat, maybe that's liberal, conservative, maybe that's Baptist and Catholic, I don't know, maybe it's Christian and Muslim, maybe it's just people of faith and not people of faith, but you see the world and you see our world up in our groups and saying we're doing it right. And you add to that, you know, we have scripture that says Jesus is coming again. And you have people's different slants and views on what that looks like and what that's going to be, and you just add to the fervor. And people say, well, when God steps in and puts an end to this chaos and this change and this garbage that's all around, we are the faithful ones. We are the ones who are doing it right, and won't God be so proud of us? So I just see so much correlation between what's going on in Paul's day and what's going on in our day. I see people with two solutions, really. Maybe these are the extremes of the solutions, but I see some people defining it very narrowly. Some people say this is what it means to be a Christian. Not that, not that, not that, not that, not that. God's not happy with that, or that. The only thing that God is happy with is this. And it happens to be the circle I'm in, but this is what it means to be a Christian. And if you aren't in this, then God is not happy with you. And whenever God steps in and puts an end to this old world, if you aren't in this tight circle, you are in a world of trouble. And so some people define it very narrowly. And, you know, it depends on which circle it is, how narrow, you know, the narrow parameters of that circle. But there are a lot of people who, this is it. And then there are others who just, you know, they get exasperated with that. Why are people defining it so narrowly? Why are people drawing the circles so tight? And it's almost like you have the other extreme of, well, everybody's in. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. I mean, I look around, this person believes this, and that person believes that, and that person believes that, and I don't want to think about it. I don't want to reconcile all this, and I don't want to say they're out. I don't want to say they're out. So everybody's in. Join the party. You know, when God steps in and does what God's going to do, you know, who's to say what's what anyway? We're all in. It's going to be a big party that we're all invited to. And the problem is, neither one of those solutions is faithful to Scripture. Neither one. And so this morning, in this Scripture, Paul's going to talk to us about how the circle is identified. Because there is a door to get in, and everybody's got to get in the door. Just it's not the door that many people think it is. So let's talk about this. Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. So then, does this blessing, what blessing? Well, it's the blessing that Paul's been talking about. Blessed are those whose sin is forgiven. Now, again, friends, this is more than just whose individual sins are forgiven. It is that, but it's more than that. The people in Paul's day believed they were still in exile. That the powers that be still had their boots on their necks, and that God needed to step in and rescue them. And what the Old Testament says, particularly prophets like Jeremiah say, what got them into the mess was breaking the law, was sinning. And what needed to get them out of the mess was for their sin to be forgiven. And so this talk of sins being forgiven, it's not talking about especially individual sins being forgiven. That's included. But what it's talking about is who are the people whose sin is forgiven, and so God's going to rescue them out of exile. Again, I point you to that song we like to sing around Christmas, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here. Until the Son of God appear. The Son of God was going to be the sign, the Messiah, the sign that God was finally going to forgive his people of their sins. Much deserved. Exile was deserved, but God has promised that he's going to forgive his people. And so who does this belong to? In other words, read this question like this way. Who's in the circle? Who's in God's people? Who does this blessing come upon? Paul says in verse 9. On circumcised people or uncircumcised people? Just read in there. On Jewish people or on Gentiles? Because many of the Jewish people believed you had to become a Jew to be a part of the people of God. And so Paul says, this is the same question that he's asked already in verse 1. Is Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? Do we have to be physically, racially, ethnically in Abraham's family to be part of the people of God? Read on, verse 9. This is the passage we quoted. His faith was calculated to Abraham as indicating that he was in the right. Paul's already gone lengths to say, Abraham just believed, and God said, you're in my family. In fact, you're the beginning of my family. You and Sarah, father and mother. And it was simply because Abraham took God at his word. God's promise was, I'm going to make you into this family that's going to reveal me to the world. And Abraham said, I believe that. And God said, you're in. That's all it took. Abraham said, I believe you. And Paul quoted that. And somebody said, wait a minute, though. Abraham was circumcised. If you're going to use Abraham as an example, you have to include that because Abraham went through it. But Paul says, verse 10, how was it reckoned or calculated? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Now, this may seem like a small deal to you, but it was a big deal to them. Paul's going to make a strong point here, and it's a point that we need to know. As we say we're Bible-believing Christians, we need to know the story. We need to know the Bible and how it unfolds. Sometimes I think we get bits and pieces of Scripture that we don't put it together in a whole story. I think some people believe that Abraham got up in the morning and went out to get his newspaper that had been thrown, and he looks over, and Moses is out there watering his yard, and he says, hey, Moses, how you doing? And Moses says, fine, Abraham. How are you this morning? Then they look, and David's riding by in his chariot. And, you know, these people didn't live at the same time. There's a story here, and there's an order that it goes. Abraham and Moses, by the way, about 800 years difference. 800 years apart. Let that blow your mind, Americans. 800 years, you know, we don't have that kind of deep history. Also, by the way, when Paul is writing this book, this letter, Abraham lived 2,100 years or so before Paul's writing this. Now think about that. 2,100 years, and they're still waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. How long has it been since Jesus walked the earth? And some people go, wow, that's just too long. It can't be true what Jesus promised because it happened so long ago. Get some perspective, you American. I know that our nation's only been around a little more than 200 years. That's not a lot in this big scheme of things. And we tend to, you know, if it didn't happen yesterday, it didn't really happen. You know, we even used the phrase, that's so yesterday. Things can happen yesterday that have meaning today. Amen? And things can happen 10 years ago that have meaning today, and I guarantee you that something happened 2,000 years ago that has tremendous meaning for today. And Paul is talking about a man who lived 2,000 years plus before him, and he knows that what happened to Abraham has tremendous application for him. So get some perspective. The world is an old place, and God has been at work a long time. It doesn't had to have happened today for it to be something meaningful or for us to believe in it. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Get some perspective. Get the flow of the story. What Paul is going to say is that whenever God, remember the story I told you about last week, whenever God took Abraham outside, and it's a dark night, it's a clear night, it's a starry sky, and remember there are no city lights to drown out the beautiful, you know, Milky Way galaxy up there, and God takes Abraham out and says, look at the stars, can you count the stars? And Abraham says, no, I can't, and God says, I'm going to make your descendants as many as those stars. Which, put a pin in that. We'll be back to that. It's God's intention that Abraham have many, 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 many people in his family. Let that sink in. But this happens in Genesis 15. It's not until Genesis 17 that God comes and talks to Abraham and says, you remember that agreement that we have? I want you to do this as a sign. I want you to be circumcised and all the males in your house to be circumcised. This is years later. This is a couple of chapters later. This is after the promise. This is after the deal has been made. And Paul's going to say, that's important. It's important that the Abraham who received the promise from God is an uncircumcised Abraham, not a circumcised one. And so that is not a prerequisite for him to be in the family. Verse 11, he received circumcision as a sign and seal of the status of covenant membership on the basis of faith, which he had when he was still uncircumcised. This was so that he could be the father of all who believe, even when uncircumcised, so that the status of covenant membership can be calculated to their account as well. He is also, look at this, this should get you punched in the face, Paul. He is also, of course, the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who follow the steps of the faith which Abraham possessed while still uncircumcised. Did you hear what he just did there? Some of the Jewish rabbis said that Abraham sat at the gates of heaven and he only let in circumcised males. Now, I'm not going to touch that. That's just a weird picture. But anyway, but that's how what they believed about how important circumcision is. And what Paul has just said is Abraham was uncircumcised when he received this promise. And so if you want to be a part of the family of Abraham, Paul says, you've got to become like the uncircumcised Abraham who had faith. Let me put it another way. Let me stop using circumcision and uncircumcision. Let me start using Jewish and Gentile. Paul says, you Jew, if you want to be a part of, Paul, the Jew, who's preaching the Jewish Messiah, by the way, this is not anti-Semitic. This is who really is, what is the plan of God? It's a question that everybody's asking. Remember, the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, everybody's asking this question. Paul, a Jew, is asking this as well. And he's saying, if you really want to be a part of the family of God, you Jew, you have got to become like Abraham, who was still a Gentile, because he wasn't even circumcised yet. Now, if that didn't earn him a few dirty looks, I'd be very surprised. But what Paul is saying is, you're drawing the circle too tight, and you're not doing it on the basis of Scripture. What Scripture says is faith like Abraham, not the badges. Faith like Abraham. Now we do this too. And our badges aren't nearly as good as, you know, I think that's scriptural backing. Abraham was circumcised, you know. Moses gave us the feast days and the special diet. I mean, that's pretty good. That's pretty good, you know, pretty strong argument for saying, and you ought to be too, you know. We do weak stuff, and we still think that this is what it really means to be a Christian. I'm going to do one that I think is not too controversial. It was maybe a few years ago, but maybe it's not today. Well, let's try it. There are some people who believe, for example, that if you're really a Christian, you will read the King James Version of the Bible. In fact, when I was in Indiana, we had, I think, 15 associations in Indiana. I know that blows some Texans' minds. There are like a million associations in Texas. There were only like 15 in Indiana. One of those associations was King James only. It only had like 9 churches or so. But if you wanted to be a part of that association, you had to preach from, teach from, read the King James Version of Scripture. For those of you who don't know or aren't sure what the King James is, it's a wonderful translation. Came out about 400 years ago, and it's in the King's English. It has thous and these and those kinds of things. And there are some people who just believe that that is God's translation of Scripture. And what's interesting, and so, you know, there are even some who would go so, now please hear me. If that's what you grew up with and that's what you're comfortable with, keep reading it. Love Jesus. Read your Bible. That's wonderful. The problem comes whenever people say, and if you don't use this translation, I'm not even sure about if you know Jesus or not. And there are some people who say that. There are some people who have said that. And the interesting thing about that is they don't think about the story of how the King James even came to us. Because there was a time When people said the only translation of Scripture, the only version of Scripture that people ought to be reading is in Latin. And then along came some men and women who literally gave their lives at times to say, we need to have Scripture in our own language, in everyday language, that you can pick up the Bible and you don't have to have a degree in Latin to understand what it's saying. And so they began to translate Scripture into the vernacular, into the everyday language. And people got upset about that. And some people were burned at the stake because they dared to think that you ought to have a copy of Scripture that you can pick up and read on your own. And that's one of the ways, that's the way that King James came to us. It's a version of Scripture in everyday English. Believe it or not, that was English that everybody spoke and could understand. And it was as controversial as it could be when it came out. People thought that the folks who translated King, some people thought that they were of the devil. And it's just interesting to me that now 400 years later, there are people who say, unless you use that, you're of the devil. And we do stuff like that all the time. If you're really a Christian, you will. Here's that circle drawn tight. And I submit to you, no. No, that's not the case. Well, let's keep reading. Verses 13 to 15. The promise, you see, didn't come to Abraham or to his family through the law. When was the law written? When was the law given through Moses? About 800 years later or so? The promise didn't come through the law, the dietary laws, the special day laws. They weren't anywhere near being here. The promise, that is, that he would inherit the world. Whoa! Did you know that the promise God gave to Abraham was to inherit the world? I thought it was just that sliver of land in Palestine. Paul says it was come to be realized that it wasn't just a sliver of land in Palestine, it was the whole world. Abraham was to inherit the whole world, and not just Abraham, but his descendants. By the way, are you part of the family of Abraham? So guess what you are an heir of? The world. This old world that God's going to burn up one day, it's a cleansing fire. It's not a destroying fire. You better take care of this old world because it's your inheritance. You better see that the kingdom comes and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven because it's your inheritance. New heaven, new earth, resurrected, resurrection body. This is the good news. This is Abraham's hope, and it's still ours. This promise came through the covenant justice of faith. For if those who belong to the law are going to inherit, then faith is empty and the promise has been abolished. How's that? Because Paul's already shown that the people who are relying on the law, on these badges that show we have possession of the law, see, we're circumcised. See, we observe the special days. See, we observe the special diet like the law says. The people who possess the law, who have the badges that say, look, I have the law, are obligated to keep the whole law. And they can't. So if the promise is just to those people, ain't nobody going to get it because nobody can earn it that way. Nobody can live up to that. The promise can't be to that, or it would be a promise to no one. For the law stirs up God's anger. That's the purpose of the law, to stir up God's anger. Does that make it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, friends. But where there is no law, there is no law breaking. It's a good thing for the law to have been given to Israel to show them where they fall short. Because God has the law for a specific purpose. Remember the flow of the story. The flow of the story was to call a certain people, to give them the law to show whenever they're breaking God's law. And whenever they break God's law, God will have mercy on them through Jesus. And boom, gospel. God is basically gathering sin into one place, showing through Israel that all of the world is sinful, and God's doing it not to squash us, but God is doing it to have mercy on us. The law is there to point out our failures. You know this. Whenever I'm driving down the road, just like you, and I see someone in a black and white vehicle with lights on the top, I always slow down, don't you? Because I know that that guy's not there, or that lady's not there to give me a popsicle. I heard this week. What was that? I missed that. I heard this week that in Miami-Dade County, which I think is the biggest county in Florida, that they're running out of paper tickets to give people when they speed. Get this. They're down to their last book of paper tickets. 25 tickets in this book. They have one left in Miami-Dade County. Because at the beginning of the year, they're going to go to electronic ticketing. So they don't want to buy a bunch of extra paper tickets because they're going to be obsolete at the end of the year. So they're making do with what they have. So now is the time, if you want to drive like a speed demon, go down to Miami-Dade. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. Pastor did not tell you to do that, all right? But I guarantee you, you know, they said that their police officers are, quote, using their discretion. They can't use them all, so they, you know, they're just using them for the worst cases. But I tell you what, when January 1 rolls around and that electronic system, you better watch out. There's going to be a lot of police officers who've been letting a lot go by, and there you go. You just, anyway. Because that's what the law does. The law is there. That's the function, to show us whenever we fall short. You know, anarchy is not a good thing. Law is a good thing because it brings order. God is a God of order, not chaos. And so the law is good, and its purpose is to show us whenever we fall short. And so that we come to this realization, so that whenever Jesus comes to free us from our sin, that we're, yes, because I'm well aware of that sin. I want to be done with it. And I'm well aware of the penalty for my sin that Jesus has paid for, and I want to be done with that. The law's purpose is good, but that was its purpose. The law was not designed to delineate the people of God. Whenever it does, there ain't no people of God. Because the people on the inside can't keep it, and the people on the outside are kept out because they aren't keeping the special days and the diet and the circumcision. And so there are no people of God. And what did God say to Abraham? Look at the stars of the sky. I'm going to give you that many people in your family. Question for you, does God want a few people or a lot of people in Abraham's family? Then why do we continue to draw the circle so tight to keep so many people out? God wants people in. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Thank you. Verse 16. That's why it's by faith, so that it can be in accordance with grace. And so that the promise can thereby be validated for the entire family. Not simply those who are from the law, but those who share the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, just as the Bible says, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened in the presence of the God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. We serve a God who is a creator. We serve the God who is the creator. And this God has the power to call things into being. We see this in Genesis 1. God says, let there be light, and there was. And God said, let there be land, and there was. And let there be birds in the sky, and there were. I mean, and on it goes. God speaks and things happen. And so these, you know, people are going to be listening to Paul and they're going to say, how in the world can you say that God can call those people to be a part of his family? And God says, Paul says, you're forgetting who we serve. We serve the same God Abraham served, who can call things as if they were, call things that are not as if they were. God has the power to speak, and someone is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from being an enemy of God's to now being a part of God's family. This is the God we serve. And God wants to have grace on all people, and God wants to call all people to himself. And the way that that happens is through Jesus, the Messiah. It's by faith, Paul says. It's by faith. If we simply come to Jesus and we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus has done what he says he has done, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to rescue this world, if we simply take God at his word, that's what it takes. So we don't draw the circle tight. We point to Jesus, and Jesus is the door. That's really the difference, isn't it? But because there is a door to get into the family of God, and it is Jesus. And it's by faith in Jesus that people walk through the door. My fear is that too many times we're more interested in walls than doors. We draw the circle tight so we can have a wall that keeps people out when God wants us to have a door that invites people in. I mean, I love Christmas time and going around and seeing how people decorate their house. I don't know about you. I got lights leading up my sidewalk that goes to my front door. A lot of people have wreaths on the door, and you look down, there's a welcome mat. I mean, you walk up to people's doors, particularly at Christmas time, it's y'all come in, right? That's the difference between a door and a wall. We say, yes, there's a way in. Everyone has to come through. But y'all come. Faith in Jesus. We don't throw up walls to keep people out. But it's because God is the creator. It's because God is the one with the plan that we do this. It's the reason why we say to the world, here is the King. Y'all come through him. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be American to be a Christian. You don't have to be a Texan to be a Christian. You don't have to be male to be a Christian. You don't have to be, you know, whatever category I want to place in myself, you don't have to be like me to be a Christian. What you do is come through the door, and that is Jesus. But that applies to everyone. God is the God who created this world, and so all must come to him. Jesus is the King of the world, so all must come to him. Abraham is the father of all nations. And so this month, what are we doing, Dr. King? We're talking about this partnership we have with other people across this nation to say to folks around the world, come to Jesus. Come be a part of God's family. Is it because we're arrogant? No, arrogant would actually be you have to be like me to be in God's family. We don't point to me, we point to Jesus, and we say, here's the door. Do you know him? See, the door's open wide to you today. Are you a part of God's family? Have you come through the door? Have you received by faith what Jesus has done for you? And only Jesus could do. You can't do it. Only Jesus could do it. If you've never walked through that door, today is the day. God calls to you. God can make all things new. We serve the God who speaks and things happen. God can speak and you can become new creation through Jesus.